Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Our world is full of divisions. Men divide themselves by caste, culture, color, nation, and language, and they make up new principles to just divide people. Most of the news run because of these divisions. Whatever unity that we can find in the world is all superficial and temporary. In a divided world, the Lord Jesus Christ calls His church to be exactly different in this area. He wants His church to be a united church. And He wills to reveal His glory. He wills to reveal that He was sent by Father into this world by and through the unity of the church. While no church in the world is perfect, confession on the church starts with that phrase, okay? No church is perfect. That's comforting to us, right? No church in the world is perfect. All churches have their weaknesses. And Philippian church, though it's one of the best church in the New Testament, they add a weakness. They add some deficiencies. One of the main area of deficiency in this church is spiritual unity, spiritual oneness. Paul, writing to them in chapter 2, with the Holy Spirit's wisdom and genius, he reveals a comprehensive truth about spiritual unity. This is a wonderful passage. You want to know about unity? This passage gives it all. We can say, in fact, a most brief and a practical passage on spiritual unity. It answers basic questions like, why should the church be united? What is spiritual unity? And how to be spiritually united, right? And we've answered that first question last week. Why should we be spiritually united? Paul gives more strong and five heart-melting pleas. Just to remind you, firstly he says, if you have experienced any consolation from Christ in your life. Secondly, if you have experienced anything of His unconditional, undeserving love, of His grace, of His forgiveness, of His patience, of His sympathy, if you have experienced any of His infinite patience, it is a pathetic plea for a believer, right? A believer is kind of overwhelmed and he kind of swims in the consolations of Christ. He survives because of the consolations that come from Christ, and he's amazed, like we sing in a song, I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus Christ. How He could love me? Right? The infinite ocean of Christ's love amazes him. And for a person to say like that, you know, for Paul addresses the people like that. You know, Paul says, if you are really grateful to one of them, and if you desire to return gratitude for any one of them that Christ has done in your life, anything that you should, not out of compulsion, not out of duty, but voluntarily, willingly contribute everything from your side for the unity of the church. Right? That's what he says. Right? Because the greatest desire of Christ and the great prayer of Christ is for the unity of the church. And you should, in your return gratitude, in your depth of gratitude, you should not do or act in any way that can disrupt the unity of the church. If you have any spiritual sense, if you have any sense of gratitude to Christ, you will leave your comfort zone and do something for the unity of the church. And thirdly, he brings the fellowship of the Spirit. And the affection and the mercy of the Spirit, all that Spirit has done and is doing in your life, like a mother from From the child birth, it is the Holy Spirit who regenerated us, who saved us, who enables us to believe and repent and be saved. It is He who intercedes for us. It is He who fills us, makes us fruitful. And He strengthens the inner man as we have grown. Our sins have reduced. Why do you think our sins have reduced? The frequency of sins have reduced. Temptations have reduced. Why? Because Holy Spirit strengthens our inner man. And He provides power for the witness. He provides strength for service. And He is sanctifying us regularly. And He is the Spirit who sealed us for the day of redemption. He is a guarantee given to us that we will indeed go to heaven. And all that Holy Spirit has done, if you have any kind of gratitude, right? And He is not doing all this, you know, without a compulsion or biting His teeth, grinding His teeth, but He says, with the affection, right? And compassion and sympathetic kindness. He loves to do all this for you. And Paul kind of kindles and a depth of gratitude that is there in every believer. Otherwise, he's not a believer at all. Right? And like we read in some stories, you know, you hear about somebody who's providing for all your needs, who's protected you from all your dangers, and you owe a great gratitude, and your one desire is to know them and see them. And one fine day, that person appears. Right? You see him for the first time, and you realize what all he's done for you, and that person comes and tells you, you know, all that I've done for you, if you want to express any gratitude, this is what I want. Right? You would be willing with all your being to ready to sacrifice anything and ensure that one thing they've asked, that you do it. Right? That's how you express your gratitude. And that's the kind of language Paul is using here. Holy Spirit has done all this. And one thing that Holy Spirit expects from you is to you strive for the unity of the church. Right? Because it's not only the Christ's desire that church be united, but Holy Spirit longs for the unity of the church. And an opposite of this is pretty sad. If you don't do anything for this unity, instead of this, you are in your own world with all kinds of bitterness and divisions and your selfish pride. And you know, you get offended, you not only sin against the church, you sin against this great relationship with Christ. You sin against all the mercies that He's shown you. You sin against, He quenched the Spirit. And you have to see that as such a horrible sin. Otherwise we will not be compelled, you know, to face all the struggles we will face that when we try to unite the church. Right? And if you see that sin and that light, you know, there will not be true repentance and change of heart. And we will not be willing to give up our rights and give up our pride and ego and for the sake of the unity of the church. Right? We'll have to see that as a big sin when we don't do anything for the unity of the church. And fifthly, Paul, like a father who gathers all his children in his deathbed, and he says, Philippians, you want to make me joyful? Philippians love their pastor. They will do anything to make their pastor joyful, right? And that's why they are sending Epaphroditus, and they're worried about the pastor's joy. And Paul says, my joy will become full. It means, you know, I'm already joyful, but you can make my joy overflow. Overflow. By what? I will not be overflowing with joy if I get released from the jail. He's not asking for that. He's saying, my joy will overflow if you live in harmony. If you live as a united church. So, make my joy complete by being a united church. And after kindling all these deep emotions and deep motivations, assuming that this will make every true believer shaken. It will shake every true believer. It will fill every true believer with a determination and respond to Paul. Paul, speak. Don't speak like this. Please don't speak to us like this. Tell us what you want us to do. Right? We are ready for any sacrifice. We are ready for any cost, any change. Tell us what you want us to do. We want to express our gratitude to all the Spirit has done and all that Christ has done. Tell us how can we do. What is this unity that you are talking about? Tell us clearly. And that's what Paul is doing in verse 2. Okay? He clearly tells us, what is this unity? How can you, if you are to know what is unity, right? If you are to strive for unity, we need to know what is this unity Paul is talking about, right? And that's what Paul is telling us next. Having called us for unity, he clearly explains what is spiritual unity. Okay? What does it look like? We have that in verse 2. And he will explain the unity, the spiritual unity, the four aspects of spiritual unity. Right? Each of them are connected to one another. In fact, it's interlinked to one another. And let's look at that in verse 2. There are four aspects that he lays out. Fulfill my joy. Being like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. It might seem like same words but overlapping, but each of them are important. The four great truths of unity, of spiritual unity. Four great aspects of spiritual unity. Wherever you see a united church, you will see these four things. Right? We have to understand each of them and the whole sum of them. It's very important, right? If we have, this is the way that Holy Spirit and Christ wants us to express our gratitude. We'll have to know that thoroughly, isn't it? And these are not only secrets for a church unity. The families, think about families. There is so much of division. Most of the problems in the family is because of the division. And because of husband and wife relationship problems, parent and child relationship problems. Why? It's because of all this disunity. And these principles are applicable even there, right? So let's understand then the four aspects of true spiritual unity. Let's look at the first one. First one, he says, being like-minded. Being of the same mind. To think the same thing, right? The first key to unity doesn't start with holding our hands. Of course, I use the picture of all the people holding hands. That's not where it starts. It doesn't start physically. It starts mentally. Right? It starts with the mind. How we think. He says, you have to think the same way. This is the foundation and the most essential element of true spiritual unity. And this, you don't just find it in one place. I can go on giving you verses. But let me show you another verse. 1 Corinthians 1:10. You may want to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Again, an appeal, a plea. What is that called? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's serious. All of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Right? All of you agree on the same thing what you're going to say, talk. There should be no divisions among you. All of you perfectly united in mind and thought. You see that? It's talking about mind-mental unity. You have to have the same mind. You have to think the same thing. That's the first step for unity. What does it mean to think the same thought? Right? How can we all have the same thought? Right? You can just read it and go, but practically how do we do it? We are all from different backgrounds, right? Each of us from different backgrounds, different culture and different upbringing. And there's tremendous diversity in us. Think about the Philippian church. I always wonder Philippian church. This side you have this lady, Lydia, who's from a Jewish proselyte. She's been influenced... Sorry. She's been influenced by the Jewish Old Testament. All the temple worship. And she may be like a regular Jew who sits in a cover of self-righteousness and looks at, discussed with all the Romans and other Gentiles. She's one lady from the Jewish background. And there is this Roman jailer, Philippian jailer. He is with his own pride and these Romans hate Jews, right? They always look the Jews with the disgust. And that's another guy, church member, with his family, right? The whole household was baptized. And there is, and in between these two people, as if another person from a different world, this poor, slave, demon-possessed girl. Imagine all the psychological problems she will come with. All the tempers that she will come with. And she's another member. Imagine all these people thinking the same thing. Wow. The whole spectrum of different cultures, bringing social, religious perspective. How can they all be of the same mind? What is this for? What is this? You know, we all want to eagerly do something for Lord, and you're telling us something which seems impossible. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't mean that we should all think exactly the same way. Right? Not that we should, our views about politics, about food, and about, you know, everything else in the world should be the same. Right? Just because some of you may like pasta. No, it doesn't mean that I also should like pasta because we all should be of the same thought, right? That's not what it means. Right? Nor does it mean that we are supposed to, at the expense of truth, we are supposed to just be united. Okay, you believe something wrong, you believe in the, oh, we all should be one, so let's be united. No, that's not what he's saying. Because he earlier made it clear in chapter 127, we must stand firm, strive for the faith of the gospel. Right? Paul is not talking about a superficial, external, worldly, physical unity. That's what we need to understand. That's why it is called spiritual unity. Right? Again, the phrase can be translated in the original. It's talking about an inner mindset, inner attitude. Right? Inner, an attitude of agreeing with one another. Right? Agreeing with one another. It's a spiritual unity and it's a big challenge. Right? It doesn't come with human means. We can't engineer this. Okay, we all should be united. So, humanly, we can't get this done by human means. First of all, we need to understand that. It cannot be done. This is a unity. Note, it comes to a church which strives to have the mind of Christ and doesn't walk in the flesh, but it strives to walk by the Spirit. It comes to the church, it strives to have the mind of Christ and doesn't walk in the flesh but walks in the Spirit. That's where you can see this unity. The key to understand this one-mindedness in the same context, look at verse 5. Paul, you are calling us to have one mind. Whose mind it is? Is it Brother Arun or Sajin's mind? They both differently think. How can they become one mind? Right? It has to be one of them, right? Look at whose mind should we have? Paul? We can't have two minds. Look at what he says in verse 5. Let this mind, same verse, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same verse. You should all strive to have one mind. And whose mind? Which mind is correct? What we think is correct, should I may think what I'm thinking is correct, right? You all should have the mind of Christ. That's what he's saying. It's not what you think, it's not what I think, it's not about the worldly things, it's about spiritual unity. And we all should try to have the mind of Christ. Right? Same mind that was in Christ, the thought patterns of Christ, the same thought patterns. It's that thought pattern, when you all strive to have the mind of Christ, when you develop a thought pattern like Christ, that will give you an inner attitude of agreeing with one another. Right? That thought pattern will help you to have unity. Right? That thought pattern will lead to attitude of agreeing with one another, and that attitude will lead to activities that will help you grow in spiritual unity. We can call it as having identical perspective. Right? Having identical spiritual perspective. Like Christ. You may think one thing and I may think one thing. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that we all should try to attain to the mind of Christ. The unity comes to a church when they strive to have the mind of Christ and be led by the Spirit. These two are important. First, let's look at how can we have the mind of Christ. Right? Turn to Colossians 3, Colossians 3:1. We'll have to do a study and understand that word. Colossians 3:1. It tells us if you are raised with Christ. Colossians 3:1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, again talking about mind, on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Oh, it's very easy to say, Pastor, but how can we set our mind on the things above? I am wallowing in the gutter of the world. How can I climb so high? See, isn't this a daily problem? Think about it. Think about it. Paul goes on in this passage. If you read the whole passage, he calls for the unity of the Colossian church. Again, this is the same passage. Look at verse 16. Therefore, as elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you also must do. All of this is about the unity of the church. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Everything. It's a call for unity and all the attitudes that will come with unity. Paul, how will we ever be like this? Look at this. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Those are all foreign words for me, Paul. How can I ever be like that? I am known for short temper, not long-suffering. I am known for pride. I am known for an egoistic person. Right? Meekness and all that, I have no clue. Well, how do you get to that? You become like this when you have the mind of Christ. Practically, I as an egoistic, selfish, vainglory person, how can I get to this level of thinking like Christ? And love my brothers like this? Think of it. Isn't this a daily problem? I keep saying, a battle. We have a battle. Where is the battle? The battle is for the mind. Right? The battle is in the mind. A mind, somebody wisely said, we are what we think. It all goes on here. Think about it. It all goes on here. A perspective, a thought life is so powerful, has a powerful impact on the words that we use and on the actions that we do. A thought life, so very important. Right, we keep wallowing in this world, selfish world. Our thoughts are all low thoughts. And if you just take time to examine your own thoughts, how much of trouble and confusions we go through because of wrong thoughts. Most of our thoughts are worldly, and most of them they are selfish, and it's all filled with self-pity, self-worry. And Martin Lloyd-Jones has written a book on spiritual depression. He says all this is related to the kind of thought life you have. All this is your thought life problem. You have your own world of virtual world of thought life, where you have your own thoughts and thought patterns that you have developed, which is expressed in your life. Right? It's all here, people. The battle is for the mind. That's where the devil wins. Okay, we have a bitterness against somebody who said something against us, and then what happens? Oh, this person is doing that. That person is doing that. How can they ever do it? And we keep mulling over that, thinking over that, and over, and become bitter. And instead of having high thoughts like Christ, think about the things above. We keep thinking about what that person said, this person said, what is this happening, that happening, and all these low thoughts we have. Give so much of room and importance to those thoughts, and our thoughts never rise above. It stays here with all these self-pity, self-worry, selfish things, and you know, we kind of multiply the problem. See, there could be some problem in our life, and we make it 10 times bigger by thinking over and over. There could be one problem, one issue we will face. We imagine 101 issues and make it a big thing. Negative thoughts. And what does those thoughts do? Those negative thoughts lead to stress, worry, and depression. And overall, it will impact our mood. It will impact even the physical state. know, somebody, even doctors say, our thought, negative thought, even impacts our physical state. You know, it impacts our immune system. And it creates a hopelessness. Oh, so important. Even worldly men understand the importance of having higher and positive thoughts. I know how important for us, right? A life, the secret of happier and fulfilling life is having positive thought. I just read a worldly book. It's not related to Christians, right? But we don't realize we grieve Holy Spirit in our thought life so much. Right? We live completely a sinful thought life, a thought life. And our thought life shapes and interprets the world around us. Right? We have our own perception about things because of our thought life. We interpret people, we interpret circumstances based on our thought life. And most of the time it is wrong. And it is that thought life that influences, like I said, the kind of words we use and the kind of actions that we take. We are nothing but what we think. And you behave with people, how you behave and how you relate to people is a direct correlation with your mind. What you think. If you have been having all kinds of negative thoughts about them and filled with all kinds of selfish thoughts, you behave in a certain way. Right? If you have positive thoughts, you behave in a different way. If there has to be any change and progress, a thought life has to first change. We have to have what kind of mind? Oh, I hate this thought life. I hate this thought life which makes me inactive, which makes me negative, which makes me stressful, which takes away my sleep. You want the best of mind that you should ever have? The Lord Jesus Christ said, all you are heavy and burdened, come unto me. Learn from me. I will give you rest. Have my mind, right? Instead of all the selfish and pathetic mind, Pastor, how can I change my thought life? And here is what Paul says. Look at Colossians 16. This is the practical suggestion. How can I change my thought life? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul, you want us to think thoughts not on thoughts of the world, but let your thoughts be about things where Christ is. You want us to be gentle, kind, and a united church. How is it possible? Here is the practical way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, we know it is the scripture. I know the scriptures, people say. Notice, he's not saying that you come and hear the Bible once in a while or read the Bible once in a while. It's not a generic statement. Let the scripture richly, fully dwell in you. You should read the scripture. You should be familiar with the scripture so much regularly so that it becomes a part of your mind, part of your being. So that it richly doesn't come and go. Right? Oh, morning I remember the scripture. No, it should dwell. What does dwell mean? It should abide in you, right? It should always stay in your mind. It should be influencing the thought patterns of your mind. Let it be have a residing presence. Let it be a dominant occupant which controls your thinking. Which energizes your force of thought. When you are thinking something, the scripture should have a deep and dominant influence in your thought process. That's how you have the mind of Christ. That's the idea. Not knowing the Bible superficially, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, the mind of Christ is the scripture. We have the mind of Christ, Paul says. Where? It is in the scripture. This is the mind of Christ. And if you want to have that mind, we'll have to allow the scripture. We'll have to allow our minds to soak in the scripture. Right? We'll have the same mind that was in Jesus Christ. And then our instinctive reaction sometimes, our involuntary reaction sometimes will be like Christ's reaction. Right? Because you are dominated by the word of Christ, your thought patterns will be like Christ's thinking. An inner attitude, with the inner attitude you will agree with one another. And those attitudes will lead to actions that will bring the unity of the church. You understand? Right? This doesn't come by just knowing the scripture once in a while or just hearing a Sunday sermon and going home. No. The scripture should reign and compel your life. It should rule your life. It's a matter of letting the scripture dominate you. And it becomes a controlling force in your life. And that's the way. And this is the way to be filled with the Spirit, by the way. Right? Notice, if the Word dwells richly in you, what is the lifestyle you will have? Right? Look at the verse. Verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This will be the lifestyle when you have the mind of Christ, not grumbling, negative, bitter, and all these kinds of low thoughts that you have. No, you will have a lifestyle of singing hymns, admonishing, teaching, spiritual songs, and you will have a song, constant song in your heart. And this is the same lifestyle Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, what will happen? The same results will follow. You will be singing hymns and singing songs in your heart and admonishing one another and making melody in your heart. There Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. This is the lifestyle. So here Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the same lifestyle will occur. So by that we can conclude, being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Word to richly dwell in you is synonymous. It is the same thing. Right? The controlling influence of the Word of God in your life is being filled with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this will help us not only take the negative thoughts. He says you will bring your thoughts, all your thoughts captive. You will catch all your thoughts, drag it and make it obedient to Christ. Right? Make every thought captive and obedient to Christ. So people, this is what can bring unity in the church. When Paul says being of one mind, what mind is he talking about? He's talking about having the mind of Christ. And it is that mind which will lead to this kind of attitude, where you will be able to express all these gentleness, kindness, forgiveness and meekness that will result in the unity of the church. Growing in the unity of the church is a great sign of a maturing church. If there is disunity, what does it say? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:3. Paul rebukes Corinthians. Why? Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, fleshly, as babes in Christ. Why? For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, you are fleshly and behaving like mere men. Paul is scolding them because the division, the small bitterness, the strife, so you are not walking by the Spirit. You are men led by the flesh. For Romans 8:5 says, those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Right? Yeah. Same word again used in Philippians. Those who are according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, and the mind of set on the Spirit is life and peace. See, you can either set your mind on the things of the Spirit or set your mind on the things of the flesh. Fleshly thinking, lifestyle will always lead to divisions in the church. All kinds of bitterness, right? Our own fleshly, selfish lifestyle, our own personal ambition, our own fortress that we want to protect, our own ego that we don't want to let go, will always result in clashes and collisions in the church. No thinking of sacrificing, bearing with one another, you know, having the mind of Christ. So, if you have to be one-minded, we have to ascend beyond our selfish world and have the mind of Christ. And how do we have the mind of Christ? Letting the scripture richly dwell in us, right? And then, it's easy to say, my fleshly thoughts attack me, Pastor. It victimizes me, Pastor. Daily, what is the practical way that I should set my mind on the things of the Spirit? There are two practical steps that we can learn. If you have to, Paul says in Romans, if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the by the Spirit you put to death to the deeds of the flesh, you will live. We'll have to kill the fleshly thought process. We shouldn't allow the bitterness to, you know, grow in our heart. We should recognize these are things that Satan is sowing in my heart. These are fleshly things that is not allowing me to have the mind of Christ. I'm going to kill this. We'll have to kill this in our thought process. It's not easy. It's a struggle. The battle is here, like I said. Okay, I'm thinking this way, but is this the way Christ would think? Is this the mind of Christ? No, I'm not going to think like this. And we change that. So we mortify our remaining sins. And then secondly, in that place, we let the word of Christ rule in us richly, dwell in us richly. So that's the first aspect of unity. It starts with the mind. Unless there is change in the thinking pattern. Unless we all strive to have one-mindedness like Christ, forget about talking about church unity, spiritual unity. We can have physical unity. We can have all kinds of fellowship, but there is no, we can't talk about being of like mind. Okay, let's look at the second aspect. Having the same love. I took some time to explain the first one because everything else flows from that. Okay? The second one flows from the first one. If you have the mind of Christ, if you are walking by the Spirit, you have the same mind, you will maintain the same love. What does it mean? Having the same love. It means that you love everybody in the same way. Okay? I think that itself should tell us it's not talking about emotional love. Right? I'm not attracted to everybody emotionally, equally with everybody. No. It's talking about maintaining the same love that Christ had for his sheep. Right? It's not an emotional thing. Remember, the motivation for this is the love of Christ that He's shown to us. If we have tasted the unconditional love of Christ, He's expressing His love in a supreme way, sacrificing Himself for our salvation. The supreme love is not that we loved God, but He loved us. He took the initiative. And if we have any sense of that love, we will not wait others to show the love to them, to us, right? So that we can express the love. No, we will take the initiative because we've been loved by God. And we will take the initiative to express our love to others. Right? He took the initiative and we will voluntarily express in the self-giving love, giving our time, giving our effort, giving our prayers, giving, sharing our facilities with them, with like brothers and sisters. This is divine love, right? Without any selfishness. It seeks the good of the object. And even at the personal cost, Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Oh, the unifying power of this selfless love can't be underestimated, right? It's a mutual sacrificial love that New Testament talks about. And it's so important for unity, right? Why there is a collision in the church? Why there are conflicts in the church? Why do conflicts arise? Because a brother fails to maintain the love of Christ, isn't it? Right? There is one person who has the love of Christ in his heart, there is another person. Instead of maintaining that love, it will result itself in forgiveness and meekness and in bearing with one another's weakness. There is bitterness that develops. Why? It's because you don't maintain that love. That's what Paul says, have the same love for one another. It comes because of bitterness, envy, anger, murmur, all shows that you don't start maintaining that love. How can we have the same mind and same love? Again, it goes back to our lifestyle, people, our thought life. Right? Our lifestyle. If we are not killing sin in our thought life, if we are not subduing all the thoughts to the obedience to Christ, subjective to Christ and walking in the Spirit and not allowing the Scripture to richly dwell in our hearts, we cannot have the mind of Christ. Same way, if we don't have the mind of Christ, we cannot have the same love for people. Okay? We cannot love others. The reason for a divided church, church without the love of Christ, is nothing but the church is walking a fleshly lifestyle. And that's what is expressed in the church. Right? Why do you see a church divided? Why do you see church without love for one another? It expresses that personal lifestyle. They are not people who are dwelling in the scripture. They are not regularly reading and soaking their mind in the scripture so that they have developed the mind of Christ and maintain the same love. It's because of their lifestyle. Again, it goes back to the lifestyle. There is a problem in the lifestyle. Okay, that's the second one Paul says. You know, see, when we have the mind of Christ, the love of Christ will naturally flow through us to other brothers. Isn't it? When we are not grieving the Spirit, when we are allowing the Spirit, when we are killing our sin and not walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit will spread abroad the love of Christ in our heart. And it's nothing but it will overflow from others. We will even wonder, how can we ever love like this? We will not be a person, but it will not be our love. It will be the love of Christ that is coming from the mind of Christ to other brothers. So he's just asking you to, will you be my instrument? Just like Paul said, I long for you with the affections of Jesus Christ. I long for you. I don't know why. Why am I longing? Why am I having such liking to you? It's not because of me. It is because the affection of Jesus Christ is flowing through me. And that Lord who loves his sheep so much infinitely, and he's called you to be his instrument in his church. Why? So that through you he can express his love to the other church. And what are you doing? With your sinful lifestyle, with your laziness, with your lack of using the means, you're being a hindrance here. Instead of seeing Christ's love in you for other people, they're actually seeing that indifferent believer. See, you know how it is hindering the unity of the church. Okay, so being of like-minded, having the same love, thirdly, being of one accord. What does this mean? I think NKJV has done a disservice by translating this like this. If you look at other translations, it says, united in soul. What can we say? Looks like a love letter, okay? United in soul. Used only once in the New Testament. Probably Paul coined this, okay? There's nowhere in the Greek. He's saying you should be one-souled people. Right? We hear about Proverbs where there are two bodies, but they just have one soul. Right? They're so united in thought, in emotions, in actions, that they are one soul. Paul says, you may be 100 people, but you should all have united into one soul. Be one-souled people. Last chapter, verse 27, he says, I want you to stand firm and fight with one spirit for the faith of the gospel. Here he says, I want you to be one soul. There is a word called soul brother. You heard that? He's my soul brother. Okay? That means, you know, we are all so united together. That maybe it's coming from this. They are so knit and united together in the harmony of their soul that they are called one soul. Oh, how far we are from this, right? You know, the great example for this is Acts 4:32. Look at what it says about the first century church. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Can you imagine? Thousands of people. The first constitution of the church itself happened with 3,000 people, and then thousands and thousands were added. Though all those multitudes who were believed, they were as if they functioned as if they had one soul. Wow. Thousands were experiencing that oneness, that soul togetherness. The invisible Spirit of God and the mind of Christ was knitting all their souls together as one. And they all felt that oneness. As a result of that unity, the Acts passage says there was power in that church. They were full of grace in that church. Why? It's because God blesses only such church with His power. And it is only such church that can turn any community into upside down. Only the power of the Spirit, the power of Christ can be manifested only through such church which is united as one soul. That's what we see. The power and the blessing was there. It was related to the unity of the church. Oh, how far we are. What again was the secret of that unity? How did the first century become one soul? Acts 2 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayer. You see, it's only when people devote themselves to grow in the knowledge of Scripture, right? To grow, to develop a mind of Christ, and who strive to walk by the Spirit, who develop that attitude of Christ, they will have the same thought. They will have the same love for one another, and their passions and determination and desires will be so similar that they can become one soul. Right? And that's all church is called for. United in one soul. The problem is a group of brothers desire something. They have a passion of the Spirit. And there are a group of brothers who are fleshly, who have some other desires, who don't walk the lifestyle of the Spirit, who don't spend time in the Word, and they don't have the mind of Christ. They have their own mind, their own ego, their own self-pity. Their thought life is horrible. You know, it is wallowing in the gutter of the world in a way. Self-pity, selfishness, bitterness against relatives, bitterness against husbands, spouses, children, and they live in their own bitter world. And someone like a pastor or a deacon or a brother wants to reach out to them, burning with that love, brother, we should grow as a church. You know, they're all, others are worldly, and what do? Whatever the pastor does and whatever the brother does will seem like a burden for them. Right? They will grumble and see it as a burden. That's when we have collision in the church. So, three things. Being of like-minded, unity of thought and attitude, same love, maintaining same love, selfless expression of the love of Christ to other brothers through us. And then thirdly, one soul, united in the entirety of their soul. Finally, he says, of one mind. Fourthly, one mind. The translation, you know, other translation, you see, intent on one purpose. Minding one thing. Think about it. When you have one thought, when you all think similarly, when you have maintained the same love, when you have one soul, you move towards and progress towards one goal. Isn't it? That's what unity is. When you are thinking the same thought, when you have same love for one another, when you are knit together in that as a one soul, you will move towards progress. You will move towards a purpose. You will all have one passion, one determination, one ambition. Without any collision. Right? Without any conflict. You all have to strive for this, and they will move and progress as a church. That's what he's saying. Intent on one purpose. They have an objective goal, and as a church, pressing towards as one-souled man, they move towards that goal. One goal. What is the goal of the church? What is the great purpose of the church? The greatest motive: to glorify God by advancing His kingdom through the gospel. That's the goal of the church. We all together, with one focus, one intent, this church will move towards that. The problem comes when people join the church with a different motive, right? You have your own selfish ambition, you have your own selfish purposes, and you want to live in your own comfort zone, and you're not willing to give up anything, and you don't have the mind and the love of Christ. It becomes very difficult. You see, Paul is going full circle, right? He's telling us the height and the depth and the breadth of this, of unity. It touches our mind. He says one mind. It touches our thoughts. It touches our emotions. He's saying one heart, one love, right? It touches our will with one purpose, with one goal. The one great love that will unite, right? Starting with the mind of Christ, it will lead to the great love of Christ. And with that love, we all unite together as one soul. And we move towards that all glorious, one glorious purpose of glorifying God and advancing His kingdom, right? Paul could have said, be one, right? Be united. He could have just used the word. I'm wondering, he's using all these four words and aspects to deeply impress us, to deeply ingrain in us how important this unity is and the aspects of unity. Right, when a group of people, when they are committed to the deep knowledge of Word of God, when they want to soak themselves in growing in the Word of God so that they can maintain a mind of Christ and they love one another, they become one soul, they selflessly love one another and they unite as one soul, they all have one holy divine core. And that's the purpose of Christ for the church. When a church stands like that, no power in the world will ever be able to topple or disrupt their influence. Right? No power. That's what the Lord said. I will build my church like this and no power in the universe will ever be able to hinder its progress. Why are churches grow up today and after some time they disappear? Why? It's because they don't come to this unity. Right? We can be like that. Oh, we are all Reformed Church and we know our truth. That we all, each of us have our own goals and all that. It's only the matter of time. Right? The church will get scattered. It is so... You know, Christ has given amazing promises to the unity of the church. Matthew 18, for example, says, if two of you agree on earth about anything, two of you in my name with one mind, one soul, if you agree on something and ask, it will be done from heaven by my Father. Think about the power of the prayer of such a united church. We see that expressed in the first century church, right? They all united as one man and prayed. What happened? The heaven immediately responded, right? And the whole, they were able to topple the Jewish custom, the fanatics, the religious fanatics who were there in that time. They were able to spread the gospel. They were able to overturn and resist even the Roman Empire with all that strict rules. Imagine the rules that they had. And Paul is saying to this Philippians, right? You should be like that. Where two or three are gathered, Christ said, I am with them. Right? I am in the midst of them. This is the secret of the first century church. And the secret of every powerful church that left a mark on history. So, you've seen why we should be united, right? Now we've seen what does it mean to be united. You've seen the four aspects of unity. Now the next practical question is, Pastor, how can we be united? Right? Practically, what am I supposed to do? What should the attitude? And that will come in verse 3 and 4. And each of us will have to play a part in that. So don't miss next week. Holy Spirit will speak to us. Okay, we will continue. Let me finish with few applications. I think Paul makes us realize, first of all, this as an inevitable debt of gratitude that every believer owes. Right? That's how he starts. If you have any affection, right, if you have received any consolation from Christ, if you have any love, tasted any love, this is the debt of gratitude we all owe to Christ and we all owe to Holy Spirit. Don't ever lie to Holy Spirit that you love God and you are grateful to God unless you are doing something for the unity of the church. You're just lying. Think about it. You just, you know, faking God. You're mocking God. He says if you have gratitude, don't just say show it in words. You'll have to express that gratitude by being one, by doing striving for the oneness. Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I am the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, again appeal, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. You walk worthy. You're calling yourself Christian. You're calling yourself a believer. Walk worthy of that calling. With how? With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at this. You're a Christian. You call yourself Christian. You know, walk for that name. Don't just use the name in vain. Only when you act with your fellow believers humbly, patiently, gently, forbearingly, and you do everything to maintain the unity of the church, that's when you walk like a Christian. And until you do that, you are not walking like a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. That's how you act like a Christian. Let me remind you how important this is. If there was one prayer with which the heart of the Lord still beats, it is this prayer, right? When he was on earth, he did not pray only for the first century church. Mind you, he said, I do not pray only for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about you and me. We all believe through the word of the apostles, right? That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. That the world may believe you and me. It is through the oneness of the church that the world will believe that Jesus Christ was God. Today, the church of Jesus Christ is nothing but a mockery in our society, isn't it? It's just a mockery. Before the world, with all kinds of shameful deception that is going on in the name of the church and all that drama that we see in the church, instead of the world seeing the church and believing that Jesus is God, today they are doubting whether Jesus has actually come into the world. Do you know that? There are people writing books about, doubtful about Jesus. Whether Jesus, forget about thinking about God, because the conviction of church is so pathetic. There's no unity in the church. Christianity is a divided mess. And all that mess, what do we see in churches? It's all deception and, they wonder whether Jesus is alive. Jesus is allowing all this to happen and is Jesus God? How can such false prophets prosper in the name of the church? Is Jesus alive? What a sad state. And all kinds of these mythological gods have become real gods today. You see, the world's greatest monument stands in our country called Statue of Unity. In a divided country. Statue of Unity in a divided country. That the Lord has called the church to be the greatest and the tallest monument of unity. That's what you and I are called for. Do you have any burden for the church of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself. The Lord sits in heaven and he asks you through Paul. If you have any comfort, consolations you've received, any love you've experienced, and the state of the church should actually break our heart. Right? Break our heart. No point in just feeling sad and superficially praying, oh Lord, grow the church, raise the men, save the nations. If you really have any burden, if you really have any gratitude, Paul says, give yourself to the unity of the church. Right? Lord earnestly prays for this. He called you and me to do that. Paul knows in the midst of opposition the Philippians are facing, we also face opposition. Just think about Philippians, right? Last week I read that they would come to houses in Roman colony and they would knock the house. And they would say, this is how they will greet each other, Caesar is Lord. And the other person has to respond, Caesar is Lord. If he doesn't respond, there are terrible consequences. Just like in Germany, Nazi Germany, these soldiers, Hitler soldiers will go to every house. You know how they find out the traitors? They will go and say, Hail Caesar. If the other person doesn't respond, Hail Caesar, shoot them. Right? And that's how it works for Philippians, right? You lose your job, then your property gets seized if you don't say, Caesar is Lord. And he says, in the midst of that society, in all kinds of problems that you face, if you stand united as a church, that can be a great witness for the gospel in that society. Right? In the world where Jews are always looked down, right? In the world where the Jew stands in his righteous tower and looks, with a disgusting look on the Romans and the other Gentiles, and the Romans hate when these people come and see in the church where the Jew and the Gentile coming from a different worldview, they're all united with same thought. They all love one another with the same love and they all striving with one goal. Then that's a wonder, right? They will look at it. This is something divine. This is something supernatural. And definitely, think about us. Practically, right? Think about us. What application is this for our church, right? We all come from different backgrounds. Yes, we are all different in different ways and different in upbringing. But instead of that being an excuse for unity, that can be a powerful witness for the gospel. And somebody comes and sees, just like they went to the first century church, people coming from different backgrounds, different society, there is nothing in common. What unites them? They all come and they're not in a building tolerating one another. They are all united as one soul. Same mind, they're thinking about the same things. And what a wonder. Then that is a great conviction for unbelievers that God is truly in this place. Right? This is a divine thing. We don't see anything like this in the world. You can see the power of the gospel not only in the preaching of the word, but after the service they can see it in the church. Operating in the church. And they may fall down and say, God truly, Jesus truly is God who has made these people into one. Right? See, we don't have any idea of the tremendous power that the unity of the church can exert on unconverted people. Right? Unconverted people, even though they may be touched in some way by the preaching of the gospel, but it is always the unity and the love, the bondness that is in the church that they find that brings them, attracts them to Christ. I don't know about you, it was the case in me as an unbeliever, right? As a Hindu. It was not what I heard initially that attracted me towards Christians, but the bond that I saw in them. I come from a world where there is always bitterness and anger and divisions and all that. But when I entered a church, I felt it is a different world. Oh, these people love one another. These people are one. They are different in color. They are different in caste. But there is so much of oneness. It looks like a different world. It's a different atmosphere. Right? There God must truly be in this place. That's what will convert unbelievers. That's what will bring people, visitors to our church, to recognize that God is indeed in this place. And it is your duty as members, right? Whatever we preach in the gospel, that the power of the gospel should be manifested in the way you relate to one another after the service. It is your duty that you should do that, because that's what will convince the unbelievers. Are we such a church? We are called to that, right? It's not just the preaching people. It's the power of the gospel that is demonstrated and in our life on how we relate to one another. Okay, so let me plead with Paul, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. What should we do? Again, let me remind the basic responsibility. Have the mind of Christ. Change your thought life. Realize it is your current thought life that is leading to all kinds of selfish, negative, stressful life patterns. Realize that the problem is, you want to change something, start to change there. Earnestly strive to have the same mind that was in Jesus Christ. Devoting, how does that come? Devoting yourself to read the scriptures. And do you see how important it is for us all to believe one truth? And how important it is for us to have a confession? We can all say we all believe in the scriptures, and then one person is following Zakpon and one person is following some Pentecostal teachings. No, we all are reformed people. We are a confessional church and we believe in the 1689. Unless you don't believe this, how can we all have same thought? Right? It's so important to have the same thought and same belief. What we believe, and some of us, during the membership you learned 1689, and after that I don't know how much you are familiar with that. Right? Pastor Bala was saying that we should revalidate all the memberships, make it invalid and make them go through all the 1689 and then make them admit again once you are familiar with 16. Because that's important. See, Paul cannot give that call unless we all believe the same thing. Just imagine you have a separate view about predestination, you have a separate view about salvation. What are you talking about having the same mind? And same love. Guard your heart against any bitterness against brother. Okay? That's bound to happen. And the devil will always sow that. See that as a work of the devil and work of the flesh. Right? It's always devil who causes bitterness against one member, against another. And you can't underestimate the impact of that. See, you think it's a personal problem. No, it's not a personal problem. Your attitude and the way you behave impacts not only the church, but your relationship with Christ and the witness for the gospel in the church. See that for what it is and remove any kind of bitterness and plead with God in any conflict that you face. Imagine, is this the mind of Christ? Is this how Christ treats me? Is this how Christ would have treated when he was saved? Am I behaving, thinking like Christ? Often we can be tempted to have bitterness and abide in Christ's love. Okay? And the fellowship of the Spirit. Because that's what will help you, make you a channel where the love of Christ will flow from you through others. And one source, right? We should all be knit together. We have to have practical plans, and you know, I was joyful that Sindhu was arranging a fellowship dinner, and we should have that kind of fellowship, right? That gets us together, that makes us one, and we should plan for that. And talking to deacons, that we should plan for a lot of get-together. And finally, have one goal. Let me remind you, we all have 7 goals this year. Okay? And all those goals are not something new. Right? Think about it. If we all with one goal, one mind, one heart, one goal, one soul, pursue those 7 goals. Those are not my goals. Those are I've taken it from the constitution that you signed up when you wanted to join the church as members. I will read the Bible. I will pray. I will take care of my family. I'll be a witness for the gospel. Those 7 goals. And if we all have that one goal and move towards one goal with one soul, God will bless us abundantly with grace. And we will progress like never ever in the past year. May God help us to move towards that.